The reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Firstly, the Lenten Collect. Almighty and everlasting God, who hates nothing that you have made, and does forgive the sins of all them that are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But for this week, we're turning to those verses we just had read. We're going to focus in particular on one verse, which is verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at what is at the heart of the Christian life for Paul. Here's a verse, I suppose it's one of those thumbnail sketches of the gospel that Paul throws out from time to time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he talks of, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's Paul's description of a rescue bid, because that word deliver is actually the word for rescue. And in a sense, what I want to say this morning is to try and get the thought of rescue and rescued back in the center of our thinking when we think of ourselves as Christians and our Christian lives. I'm sure that this verse has a word for the churches today. You see, this letter is written to churchgoers. It's written to people who thought of themselves as Christians. And Paul isn't writing to tell them how they can become Christians. He's actually writing to tell them how they should live as Christians, what it means to be a Christian. So I suppose, in a sense, if you ever start out to read Galatians, it's worth asking yourself the question before you begin, what does it mean to me to be a Christian? What do I think it's all about? And intriguingly, the answer Paul comes up with in this verse is rescued. That's what it's about. It's about being rescued from the present evil age. Now, there's a word to the churches, isn't it? Our churches are always being praised or criticized for what they're doing about this present evil age. They're either not doing enough, or when they remedy that, they're doing too much. And people wish they'd stop meddling in this present age and get back to talking about something else. Here's a verse that puts our present age in perspective. It's a reminder to us that as far as God's concerned, actually, the age we live in, the world we live in, is under the evil one. That this world is not the be-all and end-all. That when God acts in this world, he does it to rescue us from it. Whenever else that word is used in the Bible, that word for deliver, it's got this strong sense of rescue. It's Joseph from jail. It's the Israelites from Egypt. It's Peter from prison. It's the Roman centurion using it in his report to explain why he had Paul as a prisoner and saying he did it to rescue him from the mob who wanted to lynch him. Now all the evils those people are rescued from continued. God doesn't right every wrong in the here and now. We won't let him. We want to carry on this way. And when God acts in this present age, then he acts to rescue us. It's the greatest mercy he can have. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that poverty, famine, injustice mean nothing to him, whether it's in the inner city or in Calcutta or the Philippines. He's a God who hates evil. He calls on those of us who are Christians to be light and to be salt. But he's not expecting us to reform the whole world. It won't happen. The churches can take off their shoulders the burden of having to put everything right in this world. It is the present evil age we live in. But we are to be called to account for the rescue. That is what our mission is. And even when we're being religious, so to speak, do our churches have rescued at the center? Are we pointing beyond our rituals and ceremonies and habits and services, beyond this present age, to the rescue? What a great relief and joy if we are. A word to churches, rescued. A word to the religious. Here's a man writing a little while ago, but he might just as easily have been writing today. The fact remains, he says, that the greatest drag on Christianity today, the most serious menace to the church's mission, is not the secularism without, it is the reduced Christianity within. The religious generalities, the innocuous platitudes of a pallid, anemic Christianity. Well, I've just been doing a couple of missions in recent weeks, one at a local university, one at a school, and those words ring very true. The number of times I've met people very happy to discuss Christianity, or what they thought was Christianity, to criticize it, to approve it, to patronize it. And what's frightened me isn't what the outsiders have said or thought. It's actually what those who have been more religious have been saying. The pallid, anemic Christianity that seems to come through. I was talking with one sixth former. The joy of sixth formers is they put things so black and white and simple that it just shows up what our slightly more refined ways of saying it are really saying. And this lad was horrified when I said that Christianity wasn't about trying his best. So I've been going to church for 18 years, and that's what I've always been taught, that it's try my best. Well, I'm sure he didn't quite hear right, but others just dressed it up differently. They spoke of their Christianity as ethical ideas, an ideology, philosophy of life, an amalgam of virtues. Paul wrote Galatians 1:4. At the heart of it is a Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. I was struck by this apparent desire, which I suppose I should have realized I had it myself once, to have what I could call a Christless Christianity. It's the hallmark of the merely religious who's not Christian. It's the hallmark of the well-meaning humanist. Longing for the teachings, but please, why do we have to bother about this person of Jesus? When I was in the sixth form, I suppose I summed it up more accurately than I realized. I used to say that I was all in favor of the Christian teaching. It's just this Jesus I didn't understand. I said it as if the Christian teaching was okay. That's no problem, looking after that. Of course, I wasn't serious. I didn't know my sins. I hadn't realized that if you are serious, if you are earnestly religious, what slavery that sort of attitude would let me in for. Just to keep up the Christian teaching. One lad who was all in favor of Christian rules, didn't believe in God, very happy with the Ten Commandments, until someone said to him, "What about loving your neighbor as yourself? You don't do that." And he couldn't deny it because the chap who was saying it was his neighbor. Didn't believe in God, so he had problems loving God as himself as well. I mean, loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind as well. I had to sympathize with him. I said, "You're just like me. We've both blown the two greatest commandments." You see, actually, if I read the words of verse 4, it'll end my complacency, and at the same time, it'll shatter my slavery. Paul says, at the heart of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Do you notice that? He didn't receive my keeping of the rules, my trying my best, my religiosity. He gave. He came and he lived, and supremely he died. He gave himself. Not silver or gold, he paid the ultimate price. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And he gave himself for our sins. Not for a kingdom, not to win a crown, but for our sins, to forgive them. These words, Luther wrote, are very thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of righteousness, against all kinds of self-righteousness, of thinking I'm all right, I'll do, I've found a way to deal with it. It's as if Paul wants to write to these Galatian Christians, who've got all sorts of other ideas, that if they won't see it any other way, perhaps this way they must understand it. Why did Jesus come? Not according to verse 4, to be an example supremely, of love, of heroism, even of suffering. No, he came for our sins. Now, do you see how that shatters my complacency? Do you see how that actually answers slavery? A friend of mine was over in America not too long ago, and he was talking to someone who's a pilot of one of those helicopters they use to rescue people who are drowning. The chap had been involved in the rescue mission when an aeroplane about 2 or 3 years back crashed on takeoff. I think it was from Washington Airport. The plane took off and immediately crashed in the Potomac River. My friend said that the pilot told him a story from what they were doing then. They'd flown over the river and they'd seen a man clinging to a bit of wreckage. He said, "We sent down a lifebelt." We send down a man, but the Americans just send down a lifebelt. He said, "We sent down a lifebelt. We saw the man on the wreckage reach up and grab it, and then to our astonishment, he handed it on to someone else who we hadn't spotted in the water beside him. We winched that guy up as fast as we could and let the belt down a second time. The man reached up and grabbed it, and again to our amazement, handed it on to someone else we hadn't seen. We got him up as fast as we could," the chap said, "sent the belt down again a third time, but it was too late. The man on the wreckage had gone. drowned, dead. Now, all pictures are inadequate, and that one's no less inadequate than others, but isn't that something of the picture that Paul's trying to convey in this verse? Isn't that something of what Christ was doing when he gave himself for our sins to rescue us? As if he knew we were drowning, and as he died on the cross, he's passing on the life belt. Now, if that's the gospel, how can I be complacent? If that's the gospel, that I have a life belt, how can I possibly go back to slavery and working things off? What am I going to say to God when he says, "What did you do with my Christ? What did you do with the life belt?" Well, I'm no worse than anyone else. Did my best. Why do you think I gave my son? Because that is the picture of verse 4. It's not Jesus acting on his own. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us according to the will of our God. What did you do with Christ? Why wouldn't you have him? Well, I was regular at church. Anything that was going on, there I was. Why do you think I gave my son? I didn't think that sins were the really important thing. Why do we think Christ died for them? If we say those things, we might as well cut out verse 4. Do you see, rescued. Christianity is a rescue religion. It always has been. What do you think it means to you to be a Christian? If you start saying, well, I've done, or I do, or I try, you're down in verse 6. Deserting God, turning to another gospel. You've missed the fact that to be a Christian means rescued. A word to the churches. A word to the religious. Lastly, a word to the doubting. See, there are some for whom this is just a bit too good to be true. There are some who find it very difficult to believe that we actually can be rescued as simply and clearly as that. But Paul is adamant that here's a gospel that is completely sufficient. There's no need to add anything onto it. Will you look at verse 4 again? Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age. Oh yes, of course, we're still alive in it now. But we have been rescued and we shall be rescued. Look, notice who's behind the plan, will you? It isn't just Jesus, it is God too. This was done according to the will of our God. Look at the fate of the present age, the present world. We keep a finger in Galatians and just turn on to 2 Peter, to page 221. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter writes, by the same word, and that's the same word as in verse 5, the word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist, that's the present world, the present age, have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, whatever the details, the general picture's clear there, isn't it? This present age will end in judgment, and it'll be judged by God. Now come back to Galatians, and see how secure this rescue bid is, will you? Read again verse 4. Don't you see, particularly as we come to those last phrases? The one who's going to judge this present evil age, the one who'll bring the judgment, is the very one who's planned the rescue. Must work. We must be safe. Now, Paul isn't writing to those who doubted the judgment or didn't believe in God. No, no, the Galatian Christians were perfectly all right with those things. Their problem was that they weren't trusting the rescue. So in spite of the truth of verse 4, they were going back to trying to keep the law, doing all the right things, be involved in circumcision, the ceremonies and rituals. And we think that odd? But we play the same games today. Some treat the confessional that way. Some think in terms of penance, as if it'll complete the rescue. I happened to look in just for a few minutes at a program on Christianity in Poland the other night. And they were showing this girl who was going on a pilgrimage to a shrine, and fortunately they'd got captions underneath. But what she was saying was this: she was going to pray to Mary, and she wanted to do some penance. She was willing to do some penance, so perhaps Mary will hear my prayer. Now compare it with verse 4. Paul writes about a Christ who's rescued us so that God would be our Father. We need neither Mary nor the penance. You can't have a God more willing to help than the God of verse 4. He was willing that his only Son should give himself for our sins to rescue us. Do you see, there isn't a sin that's so small that I can deal with it myself, but there isn't a sin that's so great that Christ cannot deal with it. He didn't die for the counterfeit sins, the false guilts that many feel, but he died for every little sin and every huge one. We continue not to believe it. Someone showed me this morning's Daily Mail front page headline, "Devil Man Fleeced the Top People. A Satanist tricked wealthy Christians out of more than £200,000 in a bogus war against the devil," a court heard yesterday. He managed to convince his local rector that he was a Satanist trying to reform. The rector supported him. He got a letter from the bishop backing the rector's activities as very necessary to overcome Satanism. So it was that the innocent country rector, the Mail reports, began approaching wealthy Christians he knew, asking for assistance in helping Mr. Knight to break his ties with the devil. Mr. Knight, of course, was a crook. But the Christians seem to have lost Galatians 1, verse 4. They seem to have forgotten there's no need to pay off the evil one. That Christ rescues. And the greatest certainty that Paul can imagine is what he gives us to assure us of our rescue. You see, by the end of verse 4, do notice who God has become. He's our God and our Father. The New Testament can think of no higher privilege for us than that we can call God our Father, but we can only do it at the end of the verse. It's only if we'll own up to it being our sins that we can truthfully call God our Father. The great characteristic of God is that he's the Father. He appears as the Father in verse 1, the Father in verse 3, and now the Christian can call him our Father. Oh, I know we easily trot out the prayer whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, but for Paul, he's only truly our Father through Christ. How do you think of yourself as a Christian? How do you think of God if you call yourself a Christian? Do you call him Father? Well, only if you know you've been rescued. If you haven't been rescued, then we're back in verse 6. We're following a different gospel. And whatever we say, it'll take us away from our God. A word to the churches. We're in a rescue mission. A word to the religious. Rescued is what our Christian faith is about. A word to the doubtful. Rescued. In Christ we are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of your love. We thank you for your amazing concern that you gave the Lord Jesus so that he might give himself for our sins to rescue us. Give us the grace to understand that truth, to claim it for ourselves, and to live rescued lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.